Let's turn once again into the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 1. And we are learning there wonderful things about what God has given to us as Christians, and that when we belong to the church, that we have these wonderful blessings given to us. We have them given to us as individuals, and then as individuals we are added to the church when we're saved, and the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we've learned that He has chosen us, what a blessing that is, that He has predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to His good pleasure. That was the good pleasure of His will in verse 5. Now let's look at verse 6 there as we look this evening. We want to cover a little bit of ground that we covered last week. And there we find the apostle says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What we think there of eternal adoration of the Heavenly Father, the eternal adoration that is due to Him, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us. Now notice these pronouns and how important they are in the Word of God. He's made us, those of us who didn't deserve anything but to be condemned to the lake of fire, to the eternal adoration of God, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, the unmerited favor that He gave to you, something that we didn't deserve. What we did deserve, we didn't get. And we should have gone to where sins have their penalty, but God so loved us that He gave for you and for me, to the praise of the glory of His grace. If we, I don't even have the words to express what I want to express there in stating the eternal adoration that will be due Him. But He's made you and made me in this grace, in this praise to His grace. He's made us, you and I, He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Now look at this. You and I are those that are sinners. But He's made us accepted in the one who is not a sinner. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. And Beloved is the most endearing word of love in the Scriptures. And of course that would have to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's made you and made me accepted in Him. Oh, how thankful we should be, how grateful we should be, how we should be ascending up to God in adoration, our praises and our worship, because of what He has done. This is what heaven is going to be all about, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and done for me. That it all centers around Him, and centers because God has made us, those that didn't deserve it, us accepted. Now think of that, accepted in the Beloved. And then He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Now, redemption that we're speaking of here is that we've been bought out of the slave market. We're no longer a slave to Satan. Now, if you'll notice there, it doesn't say that we will have. It says that we have. And this is something that Christians, professed Christians, need to realize. Listen to what it says. In whom, in Christ, we have what? We have redemption. Now, if it's in Christ, it has to be perfect, does it not? And see what he's saying there? Look and see what the Word of God is trying to teach you and trying to teach me. It says, in Christ. In whom? In Him. In Him we have redemption. And this redemption tells you and tells me that we're free. The Lord Jesus Himself says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And He has. And He's made us free. We're no longer a bond slave to Satan. We should be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be glad to be that, because He's bought us out of the slave market. And something else that we need to notice here in that we have redemption. It's a present thing, and it's something that is right now, and it's going to go on for all eternity. We have redemption, and there should be no guilt upon you. Now listen to what it's saying. You don't have to pray for guilt to be removed, Christian, because it's been removed. Listen to me. In Him. It's been removed. You, now listen, in whom we have redemption. It's in Him, and it is perfect, and it is not, it cannot be tainted. You don't have to pray for forgiveness from guilt if you're a Christian, because you have already been forgiven. What you need to do is what the Bible says, is confess your sins. God is in the forgiving business. God is in the forgiving business. We should be in the confessing business. And when we confess to the Lord Jesus or confess to God, we're just saying, God, you were right all the time, and I'm coming over to your side. Now, God's not going to come over to your side. Moses said, he that is on the Lord's side, let him come over unto me. So we need to be reconciled unto God. So in whom we have redemption. And you can only get it one way. The next three words tells us how. Through His blood. No other way. Through His blood. Notice this. In whom we have redemption. And that's the basis of the Bible. In His blood. In Leviticus 17 and 11. Turn there. We often quote this, but we don't quote it right. I mean, we do, but we don't quote it all. In Leviticus 17 and 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And that is typifying the blood that would be shed on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Because we're told in the Bible the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So the life of the body, the life, all life that we have is in the blood. In the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One little iota of that blood would be enough to cleanse the whole world from sin. So we have in Him. We belong to Christ. We're in Him, and we have redemption, and it's a perfect redemption because it's in Him and it's through His blood. Now, notice also, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have that. We have been forgiven. You are just as much forgiven of your sins today as you were the day that you were saved, and it's the day you will be when you go home to glory. You've been forgiven of your past, your present, and your future sins. Now notice this, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now listen to what it says. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not out of the riches of His grace, but according to the riches of His grace. If you were to come to me, and I suppose I were a multimillionaire, if you were to come to me and ask me for a donation to something, and if I were a multimillionaire, and I would give you $10, I gave out of the riches of my grace, didn't I? Not according to the riches of my grace. God gave according. He gave the best that He had. He didn't give out of His riches of His grace. He could have, but He didn't. He gave according to the riches of His grace. You see all these heavenly blessings that the Lord has given to you and to me? Now listen, it just keeps right on going. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He wants you and He wants me to be aware of the wisdom of what He wants to teach us. He's not talking about intellectual philosophy and things of that nature. That isn't about what He's speaking. He's speaking about the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of the Word of God, the prudence of how to use it. And He's given you and given me that ability. He has given you and given me a seminary to which we can go, the seminary of God's Word. And He wants us to realize that He, wherein He's abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence. What grace! What grace He's given to you and to me. having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There again, it's not out of his good pleasure again, but according to his good pleasure, which is purposed in himself. God wants you and wants me to know about him. He wants us to know more about him. And we can't exhort you too much to know more about God. And the only way that you're going to know more about him is for him to talk with you and you to talk with him. That's the only way. That's the only way that God is going to reveal himself to you and to me. And then in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, you cannot take the dispensations in the Bible. If some people don't believe in the dispensations, but I do, and maybe you'll want to argue about that, but I believe you cannot take the dispensation of the law and make it applicable to the dispensations of the church, because you're going to be in difficulty. You can't take what God gave to the Jew and in a primary sense and make it over into a primary sense for the church, because they are not compatible. They're like water and oil, and they will not mix. Now, in secondary applications, yes, many, many, many things in a secondary application can be that way, and they are pictures. But, my friend, the body of Christ is not in the Old Testament. The church was born at Pentecost. The church to which you and I belong, was born at Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit came then to dwell in the believers that make up the church. And so we would have to have someone to guide us and to lead us in that way, to have this church and local assemblies. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to have a church. He does have a church. He's going to have a bride. He does have a bride. But he also has Old Testament saints. And they, what all their blessing is, I don't know. They have some earthly blessings of which I am aware. But I also believe that they will have some heavenly blessings. But they are not members of the church. And this is something, not the people in the Old Testament dispensation. Now, then we come to verse 11, which some of them are part of the church. In verse 11, it says, in whom also we. Now, Paul changes the pronoun there to speak of the Jews. He's speaking of Jewish believers in verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, he's saying here that their right to a share is not based on the former national privileges that they had. And they were and are God's chosen people as a nation. God chose them to give the oracles of God. But their union with that they have here is solely based on the union with Christ. No one can belong to the church except through the auspices and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that he did this after the counsel of his own will. He goes right back up to verse 4 in effect, and he's saying there, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He did the same thing with the Jewish nation. But this did not, you see, in him also we have an inheritance. They have that inheritance that God has for them. And God is not through with the Jewish people. I don't believe that for one moment, that God is through with the Jewish people. He has a purpose for them. But these people here, in verse 12 he says, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now the Jews were the first people to trust in Christ. On the day of Pentecost, all those people were Jews. Every one of them that believed there were Jews. And so they first trusted in Christ. But then he comes in verse 13 and he changes the pronoun and he says, in whom ye also, you don't have to have that word trusted there, it's in italics, but perhaps it makes it plainer, but you can read it like this: in whom ye also, after that you heard. Now there's the key. You have to hear and you have to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man needs to believe God. That's the thing that or the basis of salvation. In whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth. And you just don't hear anything. You hear the word of truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. So you have to believe on him. And he said, after that you did that, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. Think of that. That's he said to these people. In whom after that ye believed. Now notice, let's go through that again. In whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we go back here to verse 11, and from all eternity these Jewish believers were marked out for this place of privilege by the sovereign will of God. And in verse 12, they're the trophies of the grace of God on exhibition. They will be to show to an amazed world what God can make out of unlikely raw material. And you know, if you've ever dealt with a Jewish person in business, I did when I was in business, and I mean tell you, they're sharp. And they know every angle. But God is going to take that unlikely raw material and bring glory to himself. Just like he's going to take Gentiles and that unlikely raw material, he's going to amaze the world by showing both of the believers in Christ who are Jews and those that are Gentiles. He's going to show to an amazed world his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal that. But those who forehoped, they forehoped in the Messiah, will reign with him over the earth. The rest of the Jewish nation will be earthly subjects of his kingdom, those that believe. You take the word of God and it says all Israel will be saved. That does not mean that every person in that nation will be saved. Only those that accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they will have a share in the mystery of God's will as well as the people who were converted Jews and belonged to the church. Now, how did they do this? They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. Just like the Jews heard it, the Gentile heard it. They heard the gospel and they believed in Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after that they believed, they were sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. Our seal, the seal with which we are encased, is the Holy Spirit. When you ladies can, when you cold pack things, you put a rubber ring around the top of it and you screw that lid on and it seals. If it doesn't seal, it's going to what?
Spoil.
So you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and his seal cannot be broken. It is the seal that is, he's God, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And and not only the Holy Spirit, but notice, he's the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice here, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were preserved. Just like the canned goods that you ladies would make. It's preserved for a future time. And you and I are sealed for a future time with the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice this, promise. With the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, he was promised, the Holy Spirit was promised by God the Father in Joel. And he was promised in Acts. And the Lord Jesus promised him in John chapter 16, I believe it was. The Holy Spirit, Jesus promised him. And so he is a promised spirit. the Holy Spirit of promise. And he's also the guarantee. Notice in verse 14. He is the guarantee that all God's promises to the believer will be fulfilled. Notice that. He's a guarantee. He guarantees it. And in verse 14, he, which is the down payment or the earnest of our inheritance. Now, he's our down payment. Now, suppose you were to buy a home and you were to come to the bank and you say that you're going to buy a home that costs $100,000 and you need to have 80% liquidity, 20% liquidity in the house that you're purchasing, then you need to have 20% down payment. And if you don't have that, then you see you're not eligible for that loan. But if you have the 20% down payment, that's a guarantee that you're going to make the full payment. See, you put the down payment, and you're saying that you're guaranteeing that the full payment will be coming. Now notice what it says, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, once you come to the bank with your down payment and the loan is consummated, we no longer need the down payment, do we? We no longer need it as a guarantee because if the loan has already been consummated. Now notice here, until the redemption. God has, through the Holy Spirit, guaranteed you. Now notice, he's guaranteed you through the sealing and the down payment of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be where he wants you to be in the realm of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? As he's given this, he guarantees full payment will be made. And the Holy Spirit is your guarantee and my guarantee that we are the purchased possession. Now, until the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you notice here in verse 6 how these are things that are perhaps sometimes too wonderful to be understood. To the praise of his glory, of his grace. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then verse 14, again, the praise of his glory. Think of that. The praise of his glory. Three times he mentions it here. Now, I don't know exactly, maybe Mr. Bramall can help us out in this, where he's saying here, our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I can see in Scripture three things that this may mean, the purchased possession. And Paul may mean our inheritance. He may mean that all that God possesses is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And this universe has been defiled through sin and through our indulgence into that sin and needs to be reconciled and purified. And I've studied through this, and I think in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, if we take that and compare it with another scripture, Colossians 1 and 20, and it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, familiar portion of Scripture, and there we see, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So it could be that the purchased possession will be your and my inheritance. And then when Christ returns to reign, this world which is groaning, and it is a groaning creation, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. We often get into that wonderful chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verses 19 and 20. And here he's talking about, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." This is a groaning creation now. And so Paul may mean that, number one. And then number two, it may mean that it is the believer's body. Now, our spirits and our souls were redeemed when we first believed, but not these bodies. Like I said this morning, these tottering bodies, these growing old bodies, these suffering bodies, prove that our bodies have not yet been redeemed. But they will be. And we'll be, when the Lord comes, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then we'll compare it with another scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read about six verses there, 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that are in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then compare that with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And then back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And there we read, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." So our bodies have yet to be redeemed. So perhaps this is the purchased possession about which he is speaking. And then thirdly, as we look here, it may mean the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And Peter says there, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." His own special people. That's what we are in the church. In this case, its redemption also looks forward to the rapture. That's the thing to which the church is looking forward, as we saw there in 1 Thessalonians. And so when Christ will present the church, his church, as we look here and look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, someday the Lord willing we'll get over there, but it says that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Some believe in this view, or who believe in this view, also believe that God's own possession may include the Old Testament saints. But whichever the three views that we have here, whether we believe that the purchased redemption, the purchased possession, is the your and my inheritance, whether we believe it is the believer's body, or whether we believe it is the church, whichever the view is that we hold, the result is the same, to the praise of his glory. whatever that is. And you can study that out, and you may find that you feel different than I about that, but I believe that you will find that one of the three. And Paul has reminded you and me in these verses up to verse 15, and next time we'll begin to get into the prayer of Paul for knowledge and understanding of the saints, where Paul, but Paul has reminded us that the intended goal and the inevitable result of God's action is that he should be magnified and glorified. That's what it's all about. God's name is jealous. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that. God's name is jealous. That's one of his names. And God wants you and God wants me to adore him, to worship him, to praise him, because he's done so much for us. But it's all to the praise of his glory. God is a God that needs to be magnified and glorified, and that is the intent and purpose of all his actions through his Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing a hymn in closing.